life is all about the life of the one set free. Jesus himself said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter. Page 1815. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept from you obey from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So far, the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, throughout history, people have been chasing freedom. Freedom has been an elusive goal, an elusive dream. In fact, this nation was born around the rallying cry of freedom. Freedom from a tyrant. thousands of miles away. And yet not all were free, were they, in this country? And so the rallying cry of freedom again arose in the years leading up to the Civil War, as the slaves also were set free. But the slaves weren't really free, were they? And that's why, almost 100 years later again, a man named Martin Luther King, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., arose on the scene to say the project of freedom has not been completed here. And the civil rights movement was all about the cry of freedom. And so throughout history, there have been movements to set the oppressed, to set the captives free from a variety of oppressions and tyrannies, from a variety of types of bondage. Freedom. What is it? So often when we think of freedom, we think of it as a negative thing. In other words, what we're free from. Freedom is about getting out of the control of something bad or someone bad that makes your life miserable. Freedom from. But when we look at the scriptures, the concept of freedom, it includes freedom from, absolutely. We need to be set free from the anger, the just anger of God against our sin. We need to be set free from Satan's tyranny. We need to be set free from sin and death and its power in our lives over our spirits and our bodies. We need to be set free from this world's oppressors and tyrants, from sinful control in relationships. We need to be set free from all of that. Sometimes our world also goes off the rails and thinks that freedom is truly to be free from any sort of control, even God's control. Right? Think about a 10-year-old boy who's laying in his bed one night and he can't get to sleep. And he says, you know what? I just want to be free. I want to be free from a set bedtime. I want to be free from rules about what I can eat and what I can't eat. I want to eat as many bags of chips in a day as I want whenever I want them. I want to be free from having to go to school. I want to be free from my parents' control. Freedom from. I want to be free to do what I want, whenever I want. But if that 10-year-old boy stops and thinks about what that kind of freedom really looks like, you know what that kind of freedom is? It's the freedom of a homeless orphan on the streets. Yes, he's away from the control of people who love him, but he's also away from their care, alone. And guess what? There are others out on those, on the terrible streets, ready to rush in and take over and end up exercising an oppressive and terrible control over his life that is much worse than anything he could have imagined. Freedom from? That's what our world has looked for. Freedom from God, freedom from religion, freedom from scripture, freedom from authority. And it leads to misery and death. But what is freedom? Freedom isn't just something external or something that means having the right conditions out there. Freedom is about something that happens in here. Freedom isn't just about what we get away from, but what we're now free for. But particularly, it's about freedom in relationship. Freedom is always viewed in Scripture as about freedom in relationship with God as our Father and with our brothers and sisters in the family of Jesus. Freedom in relationship for life, for a thriving, for a fulfilling and joy-filled life in those relationships. In Christ, you are free. That's the good news of the passage. Think about what it cost Jesus. to set us free. It was a terrible cost. It cost him his own life. He had to suffer the full brunt of God's wrath and anger against your sin and my sin. He had to suffer the reality of hell itself in order to set us free. He paid the ultimate price. We belong to Jesus because he has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood, and he has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He paid the ultimate ransom price. What a precious gift, this freedom Jesus has given you this morning. If you trust in him, don't throw it away. Don't fritter it away. That's why Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In Christ, you are free. We're going to look at three aspects of that freedom. Freedom from, freedom for, in relationship. In relationship with Jesus and others, we are free from condemnation for confidence. We are free from legalism for love in those relationships. We are free from the flesh or the sinful nature for fruitfulness in relationships. From condemnation for confidence. Let me ask you, what is the source of insecurity in our relationships? Let's try saying it this way. We become insecure in our relationships when we suspect that a problem we're having in relationship is bigger or goes deeper than the other person's commitment to relationship with us. When we are convinced, when we are sure that the other person in relationship with us, that the other person is commitment to relationship and love for us goes deeper than the problem and is dedicated, committed to sorting through the problem to restore relationship. There's confidence in that. Even when there's struggle, even when there's difficulty, when that commitment to relationship, to a love based relationship is deeper than the problem, there's security. There's a sense of well-being. That security is absolutely essential for peace and freedom in relationship, to have a sense of freedom and well-being in relationship. And that's the first thing that Jesus offers us in the gospel, that God offers us in the gospel, that absolute security and confidence that no matter what problems exist in your relationship with him, no matter what's wrong with you, what's wrong with your heart, what's wrong with your life, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what you've done or will continue to struggle with, his commitment to you, his love for you, his acceptance of you as his son or his daughter goes deeper than that problem. That if he was willing to send his own son to die for you, you can be sure he's committed. He's committed to relationship, and he will turn over heaven and earth to remove the barriers to relationship. Beginning with the barriers that exist in your heart of ongoing struggle, of ongoing sin, guilt, and regret. Absolutely key. If we are going to live a Christian life, to have the freedom that comes from knowing I can be secure and confident that my Father loves me and embraces me as his son, embraces me as his daughter, in spite of the mess that I have made of it and sometimes continue to make of it. Freedom from condemnation for confidence. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, whoever believes in me is not condemned. He has passed over from death to life. That's life in relationship with me in my family. Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. You know what peace is in relationship? It's when you can be in the same room with somebody else say absolutely nothing at all, and it's perfectly comfortable. There's no tension. It's well. It's well between us. We're good, right? Yeah, we're good. And you know the other person really means it. There's that security. And that's what Jesus offers. Because of our sin, we deserve to die forever, to perish, to be cut off from God forever under his just anger for our sins, for our rebellion, for our self-centeredness, which is deeply offensive to him. But the Bible makes it clear to you this morning and to me, when we come to God, when we come to God and say, Father, I deserve to be cut off from you forever, to be banished from relationship forever, but please, please forgive me and receive me back as a son or a daughter in your family that you love. Adopt me back into your family as son or daughter. He says, absolutely. Picture it this way, because the Bible does. The Bible pictures, of course, God as the judge of all the earth. And one day, every single one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat and answer to God. And when we stand before the judgment seat on our own, apart from Christ, some of you have seen this a few times before. Here's my file, right? I come before God, just as me, right? Put your own name in the blank. I come before God. God the judge has my file in front of him. And inside that file, imagine every wrong thing you have ever thought, said, or done. Imagine also everything that you should have thought, said, or done, but didn't. Moreover, think of the attitudes of self-centeredness and rebellion and betrayal in relationship that motivated all of these wrong things. For every second of your life, past, present, and future, all gathered together in a massive file, guilty as charged. That guilty record, you wince to think that anyone would ever see this, particularly as you stand before God. There's deep shame and regret as you consider the things in this file. And here the judge, he has enough here, easily enough here to condemn you forever to misery apart from him. And you say, oh God, I know you're a just judge. Please forgive me for this. Forgive me for this and receive me back into relationship. And he says, yes, no problem. He says, here's why I can just forgive your record as if it never existed. 2,000 years ago, he says, my son Jesus took your place as a human being. He stood right in this place. See, here's his file. And on that day, we worked out a great exchange. I took your guilty record and the guilty record of every other human being that I would lead to trust in me. I took that guilty record. I put it in Jesus' file. And when Jesus stood in front of me, here's his file. I opened his file. I found your guilty record. I judged him based on your guilty record. I condemned him to eternal death in hell, in your place. An eternity's worth of hell squeezed into a few hours on the cross. Horrible. He suffered the penalty in your place. But there's more. He took your guilty record, and because he paid for it, I have taken that record and I've put it through the shredder. I no longer hold it against you. When I look at you, I don't see any of this anymore. You've asked me to forgive you. It's forgiven. It's gone. But I've done something else. Jesus not only died the death you deserve to die. Here's the record of his life as a human being. He lived the perfect life that you should have lived, that I should have lived in relationship with God. The perfect life of love for God, my Father, of love for my brothers and sisters. of love for other people. Here's Jesus' perfect record as a human being on earth. Not guilty. But here's the wonder. When you seek me for forgiveness and acceptance in my family, I accept you because I take Jesus' perfect record, the one who lived the life you should have lived. I put it in your file. Here's your file. When I open your file as judge, I see Jesus' perfect record, and I judge you based on his record. I declare you not guilty based on Jesus' perfect record. I declare you right in relationship with me, acceptable in relationship with me, based on Jesus' perfect record. You read that word justify in Scripture, it means to declare righteous or to declare right in relationship. That's what that means. When Jesus looks at you, he looks at you just as if you lived Jesus' perfect life because he lived it in your place. He died the death you deserve to die. He lived the life we were supposed to live. That when I stand before God, my judge, trusting that Jesus took my place with his perfect life and death, I can be absolutely sure he is also my Father. That he accepts and embraces me as his daughter, as his son. He loves me deeply. That he was willing to sacrifice his own son for me. And that his commitment to relationship is deeper than any way I can possibly mess up in this life. Free from condemnation for confidence in relationship. You know what this also means? It means that now that you're in relationship with Jesus and you experience him and your love for him begins to grow, you begin to want to serve him and want to serve others. But as you serve him, you still mess up, don't you? Right? You do something right. You do something out of love, but it's not perfect. It still falls short. And you can look at, let's say you went to help somebody with a project. But while you were helping that person with a project, maybe helping them clean out their house, while you were helping that person, it was an offering of love. You did it because you love God and you love that other person. But while you were doing it, you got impatient with the person and you snapped once or twice. Right? Or you look back and you look back on the experience and you see that even in the doing good, you still messed up and you struggle with things in your heart, your impatience and other things. And you go, oh, God. And God says, guess what? I don't judge you based on that. I delight in what you did for that person as something you did for me, and I don't hold those mess ups against you. Do not walk away from that situation feeling condemned. If you have to apologize to the other person and to me, by all means, but you are not condemned for that. Because I delight in your service, even though it's imperfect. What does that mean? So often in life and so often in relationships, we walk around perhaps with a vague sense of condemnation. Maybe you're in that place where you just always walk around feeling like, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a mess up, I'm a mess up. And all you can hear Satan's voice whispering, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, you did that wrong, you did this wrong, you are wrong, you are wrong. God is frowning at you, God is frowning at you. God is sitting there just ready to criticize your every wrong move. You really got to do better to earn his approval. That's a lie. It's a big fat lie. It's not true. That place of condemnation, or sometimes we're good at that in relationships with one another. Guilt tripping, right? Pushing guilt buttons to get certain behavior out of others. That only increases the sense of condemnation, that vague and constant feeling of guilt. We want to be free. And God says, no. That's Satan. He's the accuser. You know Satan means accuser? He will constantly come to you. He will constantly throw your failings in your face. He will constantly throw your shortcomings in your face. He will constantly throw your mess ups in your face to say you are not acceptable to God or to others. Don't believe it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned, but accepted and loved as you continue to put your trust in Him. In Christ, you are free from condemnation for confidence in relationship. Oh, we never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate from needing to hear this good news. By the way, makes me think of a particular season. I've gone through a number of these, but where I was just kind of paralyzed in just a vague feeling of guilt. Just constantly feeling like, with this unsettled guilty feeling. And I couldn't break free from it. I couldn't get out of it. And I'm saying, Lord, am I supposed to feel guilty now? Is this condemnation or conviction? See, the fact is, even as Christians, there are times when it is good to feel guilty. When is it good to feel guilty? It's good and right to feel guilty when we've sinned against God or someone else in relationship, and we need to deal with that. We need to make right. Right? We need to confess it and ask for forgiveness. Where we've offended God or someone else in relationship, it's good to feel guilty because that guilt will drive us to find forgiveness and freedom again in relationship. But Satan delights in keeping you with a vague sense of guilt and shame and condemnation, even when you shouldn't be feeling that. And so I was in that space saying, Lord, I don't understand. Help me to know if this is Satan's condemnation or your Holy Spirit's conviction. And over time, it became clear to me, how do you know the difference? The difference is this. Our God is committed to freedom. So if what you're feeling, the unsettled guilty feeling in your heart, is the Spirit's conviction, it will lead to clarity. As you ask the Lord to show you, the Spirit will make it clear to you what your sin is and how you can get free from it, from that guilt. Huh? But if it's Satan condemnation, it will lead to a constant state of confusion and paralysis. It will never get resolved, even though you cry out to the Lord. And then you know it's condemnation, and you need to claim God's word of forgiveness and grace against it. Very important. Because the fact is, all of us will be accused at various times in our lives. And sometimes there are things we need to own, but sometimes not. And it goes back to, who am I before my Lord and Father? If I'm clear with Him, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. What His verdict over my life and my actions is what matters. We spent most of our time this morning thus far on this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The last two, briefly. We're set free from legalism for love. Let me just say this briefly. This is what the apostle addresses in verses 1 through 6. Verse 6 really encapsulated. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The context of what Paul is doing here, he's in a church where there's a mixture of Jewish believers who have grown up under Old Testament worship and Old Testament laws, and Gentile believers who have come to faith in Jesus, who didn't learn anything about the Old Testament law. And circumcision here is just shorthand for keeping the Old Testament rituals, the Old Testament laws, even in the New Testament time. And these people were insisting, okay, they said, now that you've come to faith in Jesus, now that you become part of God's family, okay, now here's a list of all these other things you need to do. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the dietary laws, eating these things, not eating those things. There's a whole list of other things you need to do now to be pleasing to God. right? The death, the cross of Jesus, the grace of Jesus gets you into the family. But now keeping the rules, that's what's going to keep you in the family. It's Jesus and not Jesus alone as our confidence. Best picture of this is a family that has gone through a transition, right? For many years, father lived on the other side of the globe. He wanted to connect with his family every day. So he'd say, follow my instructions. Go to the living room or go to the dining room. I want you to sit at that big dining room table. I want to use these particular chairs. And here are the steps. You need to set up the big screen. You need to set things up for Skype. And then you all need to sit around the table at a certain time, and we're going to connect on Skype. Father comes home. There's a change. There's a transition. Now father comes home, and he moves into a different house, and he says, you come visit me now at this house. It's a different table. It's a different chairs. There's no longer a need for a screen or for all the rituals of setting up for Skype. Because he's here in person now. We can connect with him in person. It radically changes the way we connect with him. But the principle, the fact of, it's all about the connection. It's always about the relationship. Now we can connect with him directly without some of this other stuff. We don't need to set up Skype anymore. It doesn't matter what table or what chairs it is. It doesn't matter what the furniture looks like. It's all about the connection. And father's here now, so all of that stuff doesn't matter anymore. But there are some of these people saying, no, 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 no. We still need to set up for Skype because that's what we've always done. It still has to be that table and those chairs. In other words, you have to become culturally a Jew to be pleasing to God, these people were saying. And that's legalism. Jesus is saying legalism misses the heart. It's all about relationship, not about the rituals. And legalism misses the point. The point is about connection in relationship with God, not about the rituals that help us do it. And what this revealed about the hearts of these people is that they were putting their confidence more in the rituals than in the relationship. It was more about the externals than the heart relationship with Jesus. And Paul said, if you make it about Jesus and the rituals, then you're really putting your trust in the rituals of culture and religion and not in Jesus. Don't impose your rituals on these people, because it will place burdens on them that will rob them of their freedom and joy in Jesus. Don't give them another list of do's and don'ts that they think they have to live up to be acceptable to you or to others or to Jesus. From legalism for love, finally from flesh for fruitfulness. Somebody might say, yay, no more rules, no more lists. I belong to Jesus. Can Ten Commandments, out the window. Christian living, out the window. Read the rest of Galatians 5. No, 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 no. Set free from legalism for love, for fruitfulness. Thing is, we can never keep a checklist in our own power. We can never keep the Ten Commandments in our own power. Trying to do it in our own power will only lead to frustration and bondage and joylessness. But when Jesus brings you into his family, he puts his Holy Spirit in your heart. Holy Spirit begins to change you from the inside out. He sets you free from the attitudes and from the sinful patterns that enslaved you to begin to live for God and others. He sets you free to begin to serve and love God and others. He sets you free from the control of others to actually love and serve them. He sets you free from their expectations that bring bondage to actually love them. He sets you free for things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And to be able to love, to be able to have joy, to be able to have patience, this is freedom, to be free, to be able to live like that in relationships. What a wonderful thing. If you're sitting here today, oh, I want to be free from those things, just to do whatever I want, just to dive into sin, then you're not a Christian. But if you belong to Jesus, there begins to be a desire. Oh, there are other desires, but there's a desire the Holy Spirit places in you. I want to love. I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow in my love, joy, peace, and patience. And he begins to set you free for those things as well. Conclude with Galatians 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. It's all about the heart in relationship with God. A heart set free from condemnation for confidence in relationship. Set free from legalism, which gets all focused on the externals that earn acceptance. For love, again, in relationship, in connection. Set free from the flesh, from the control of sinful desires and lusts. For spirit-empowered fruitfulness. Amen. Let's stand together to sing our hymn of response.